In Ephesians chapter 2, we're considering the letter, the epistle to this church, and written by the Apostle Paul to this church at Ephesus, there on the Aegean Sea, on the west side of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, right across from Greece, right across the water there from Greece, and a place of commerce, a place that was noted for the great goddess Diana. And if I'm not mistaken, some of those things that were there, if I remember right, there was something there over the water. Seems like there was a great arch. There was the goddess there, the idol that they had, or the big statue of Diana. There was the theater that was there that could hold multiple 10,000s of people. I think 25,000 people back. You know, this is 2,000 years ago or so. Just a place of great renown. There's a church there, and the apostle's writing to that church. And we're just taking a look at those things that he has written to them to help them, to admonish them, to exhort them, to rebuke them, to encourage them to keep on for the Lord, to understand the Lord's working in their lives and how the Lord's brought them as far as they have, and that he will bring them the rest of the way. And we have those promises, the Lord, to us. The Lord, he's brought us this far, amen? He's promised he will carry us the rest of the way. And so we need to be encouraged about that. And we took a look here. We've taken a look at these first few verses, and we'll read them again. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that's the way salvation's always been, is that the Lord has saved. He's visited. He's visited with his word. He's visited with his gospel. And he has saved, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's where you lined up with. That's where we all lined up with, according to the prince and the power of the air. We took a look at Satan and his workings and his princeship, if you will, and those of the devils, the demons, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how it is with those that are lost. Those are not saved. They are there and open, save from the restraining work of God, to be taken captive by Satan at his will, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of our life, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we behave, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, what this body wanted to do, all right, the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, okay? So this was driving the show. As one brother said that I heard say years ago, before the Lord saved us, our spirit or our soul was in control and our body was in control, and that the spirit portion of us that was dead, and that by which that we can have fellowship and communication and understanding from God, it being dead, there was nothing else going on there. The body, the mind, the soul, the flesh being in control, it was driving the show. That's what it's saying there. In times past, in the lust of our flesh or desires of the flesh. Just, and when we look at that word lust, again, remember that doesn't necessarily mean the sensual from the standpoint of that which just that sensual, but just it might be you liking to eat donuts, okay? You know, other things that weren't necessarily in relationships between men and women or otherwise. It's not necessarily talking about that. It's not the exclusion of that, but it's not necessarily talking about that. The drive. Some men have a drive for money. That would be a lust of the flesh, to gain wealth. Some people would have a drive to conquer. We think of the great conquerors in time and antiquity. All they wanted to do was to conquer, to conquer, to conquer, to conquer. Nebuchadnezzar being one of those. That could be a desire that way. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature, naturally, all right, from the time being born, from the time they hit the air, from the time we hit the air, being born of our mothers, we're by nature the children of wrath, just like everybody else. Even as others. That's what the Lord saved us from, okay? And so we've looked at that. Verse 4, praise God for this, but God. Amen? But God. See, that's the gospel. That's what the good news is, that God would step in and do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. But God engaged us. God visited us. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's got a bunch of it. Amen? He doesn't run out. He's got a chest full. He's got a coffer full of mercy, more than we could ever need or ever. He's got it. It abounds. Okay? He's all powerful. He can be merciful to his desire, to his will. He can be merciful as long as he wants to be merciful. And again, remembering mercy is us not getting what we deserve. The one that kills another by what the Word of God says, their life should be taken. One that takes the life of man, their life should be taken by man. Capital punishment. I mean, it's backed up by the Word of God. But mercy would be that they wouldn't die. They deserve to die, but mercy would say, even though they deserve to die, they wouldn't die. I deserve to go to hell for my sins forever. Be taken out of hell, judged at the great white throne judgment, and cast in the lake of fire. That's what I deserve. But God, who is rich in mercy, and catch this, for, if you will, because his great love wherewith he loved us. The love of the Lord, it is like the blanket, if you will. The love of the Lord is like the blanket over all the pieces and parts of the Lord working in us in salvation. Okay? And I'm going to explain that to you, what I mean by that, as we go on. I want you to think and keep in mind, relative to us and our operation, our life on this earth and before the Lord as his children, I want you to remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about. You remember that? 1 Corinthians 13, what's 1 Corinthians 13 talk about? Okay, think about that. Think about that. We can be dragging that up over there on the other side of your mind as we're dealing with the message. We're going to stay awake. Okay, we're going to stay awake. But God, who's rich in mercy, because or for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, as it described in the earlier verses, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Okay, so God's merciful to us. I deserve to die when I was born. But God's merciful to me, and he doesn't take vengeance upon me then. He has a plan, he has a working, and he is long-suffering. He doesn't mete out, okay, that. And that stems from his love for me, and I say that for me, not to the exclusion of you, but I know about me. I know my situation. I know your situation from what you described to me, but I've lived mine, okay? Now, I've seen some of yours, okay? But you're there in this same place, the Lord having saved you. We deserve to die. He's merciful to us. He gives time. He's long-suffering, okay? And And when we're dead in trespasses and sins, as described earlier, he visited us and quickened us together with Christ. Is Christ alive? Amen. Amen, he is, right? And then because of Christ, I was made alive one day by the preaching of the Word of God, by the preaching of the gospel, by the whole moving and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And I went from, that doesn't make any sense. Who needs that? To, I need him. I love him. He died for me. He died for me. Not just for us, not just for you, but he died for me. Amen. Quickened, made alive. Went from darkness to light, right? Go from death to life, right? Quickened, made alive. Made alive. He was merciful. His great love is being shown forth by that mercy. Even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I was a dead man in the coffin, right? Should waiting to be buried, should have already been buried, but the Lord visited me and gave me life. Everlasting life, amen? Everlasting life. It was pointed out just this afternoon, a little bit ago, how the Lord gives us everlasting life, and those that are not saved are going to have everlasting fire. Well, there's a message there. Sister came up with a good message to pursue there. Even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, parentheses, by grace you're saved. Grace now, we've got grace being mentioned, grace coming on the scene, the unmerited favor of God. I do not deserve anything of the Lord. I don't deserve a thing. Amen. But he was pleased to visit me. The likes of me. He visited me. And he brought the witness to me. Brought the word to me. Worked in circumstances in my life. Kept me from killing myself. Not that I was suicidal. I'm not saying that. But I had a motorcycle one time. All right? How about I got killed on it? I probably shouldn't have said that if my mom listens to this. But he was merciful to me. And the thing is, it just wasn't the motorcycle. How many times could I have been near death and not even know it? Not even know it to this day. Okay? So those things are there, Mom. Don't get nervous. All right? Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Now I want you to consider this, that love, the Lord's love for us, is the umbrella of everything, okay? It's the mainstay of everything that the Lord worked for us and in us, okay? The Lord was merciful. He didn't kill me before I was born. That's what I deserved, okay? Does mercy describe grace? Now, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Mercy, I deserve this, but the Lord didn't do it. He was merciful. I deserve death, but he withheld that to work this other thing. The Lord was gracious to me. He's given me that I do not deserve. Does grace describe mercy? No. There's two different things going on in there. Do they describe quickening, making alive? Well, the mercy restrained the wrath of God, and the Lord was long-suffering and forbearing so that there would be time, because we're in time, for life to come, right? Okay? And grace, in a sense, could describe life, because quickening, because I don't deserve life, but am given life, okay? See, each of those things have their place. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting that which I did not deserve. Not getting, getting. And then quickening, making alive. Then all the benefits of the Lord being made joint heirs with Christ. All right? Well, that is a gracious thing. It took mercy in place to give that time for that to come about for salvation. Amen? But does not love tell about them all? Because the Lord loved me, he's merciful to me. Because the Lord loved me, he quickened me. Because the Lord loved me, he was gracious to me and is gracious to me. See? See how it says there. But God, who is rich, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. What is love? I remember a time when I was in my 20s. It was before Clarissa and I were married. And that was the thing. Before we married, and I knew I really, really liked her. I really, really liked her. And I wanted to love her, okay? I'm not saying, hear me out, okay? Don't cut me short. But I wanted to know what love really, really is, okay? Not just that ooey-gooey feeling, all right? There's songs about that, right? Not that love comes along, you know. I wanted to know what love is. And I think I was on my way to my folks' place driving at night. And there was a fella that came on a radio station, some kind of Bible or Christian station, and preached a message on what love is. And what he did is he went to the scripture and he showed how the Lord loves, how God Almighty loves, okay? Now, did Israel do anything to make God love them? Boy, that's a distraction when your grandson's getting a whooping, all right? He needs it. They're giving it to him because they love him, all right? All right? But how is it that God loves? Is there any of us that have done anything, including the nation of Israel, including Abraham, that did anything to make God love them? No. No, because we're a long way from the righteousness and holiness of God. Righteousness and holiness is the only thing that pleases God. Amen? What did God do? I should have looked up the scripture. But does not the scripture bear out that the Lord set his love on his people? Set his love on his people. Love is a mindset. I'm going to love you no matter what. That's love. No matter what you, how you talk to me, what you do to me, how you treat me, I'm going to love you. That's what love is. Love is willing to give everything that you've got for that other. I asked my son-in-law, I'll go ahead and embarrass him tonight. We're doing pretty good this afternoon. I asked him, I said, he wants to marry Natalie. I said, you ready to die for her? He said, I'm getting that way. I said, good, keep on going. All right, you need to be. But see, is that not the example that the Lord gives? We as husbands need to be willing to give our lives for our wives, right? And the thing is you've got to have your mindset that that's the way it's going to be, period. No other option, no other consideration. Abraham is worried about a wife for Isaac, isn't he? So he sends his servant over there back to his kin to get. I still got the problem, Brother Doug. Rachel or Rebecca? Help me out, brothers. Rebecca, thank you. I always get them mixed up. And he brings her home. She's willing to go. The Lord's working in all that, I know. And she gets there, and he says, I like her. But then over time, he loved her, didn't he? Mm-hmm. But that was what, that in that circumstance, that situation, that was what was ordained and worked of God. And it's what it should be. Young person, as you seek the Lord's will about who you should marry, you need to follow what the Bible says about how to look for somebody to marry. And don't look to the ooey-gooey, touchy, sticky feeling inside. But look at what the Lord says. Evaluate them by what the Lord says in His Word. And then determine the Lord's will in it and commit yourself to them for life. That's the way the Lord does it. And the thing is I love Clarissa more now than I did 20-some years ago, because our love has grown. I pray for the Lord to bless our love one for another, and our relationship, our unity, our marriage, our friendship. She's my best friend on this earth, and well should be. It's the way it's supposed to be. But that man that was there, and he preached that night, was such a blessing, and it was right on time that the Lord used him to show that to me, that love is not a feeling, or it's not some thing that happens inside, but love is a mindset. And you know, that's the reason we're to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to set our love one on another, pardon me, no matter what. We are not to carry a grudge. We are not to we're to be long-suffering one with another. We're to be kind and gentle. We're to engage one another, not be standoffish one with another. I'll ask you this. How many in the church that are members of the church that you haven't shook hands with in the last week or two? Well, I'll shake hands with everybody. We ought to engage one another at the very least in that way. And love one another as the Lord has loved us. He has set His love on us. And when He does so, He does it without repentance. Amen? Amen? That's what He did. And so because of His love, He's merciful, He's gracious, and He quickens us. It goes on here, by grace you're saved, right? Verse 5. Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive with Christ. Christ is alive because He lives, we live, and that is the gracious, wonderful work of God. I don't deserve it, but He imparted it unto me. Verse 6, and hath raised us to get us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. not just servants, but children. Joint heirs with Christ, the scripture tells us. Whoa, what a wonder. If that isn't love, I don't know what love is. To take the poorest of the poor and to make him joint heir with Christ? That means that on the That means on whatever account you're listing the heirs, they always want to know when you open up an account who the beneficiary is. When you take out insurance, who the beneficiaries are. And Clarissa and I list one another, and then we list our children. That's the order. But with us, it says Jesus Christ and us. It says us and Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. Amen. Of course, God's not going to die, so we don't have to worry about that. Raised us to get up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, my name is known at the throne room of God. At the throne room of God, they talk about me. You're saved, they talk about you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless in this and that you would grant this and give me this. I think I need it and all that. Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, he doesn't need that. Don't send that to him. He rather needs this. Send him that. Amen? That's right. He's interceding, isn't he? Dear Heavenly Father, help me. I don't know what to do. Help me. Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll give it a little bit of time and then send this angel to do this and send that angel to do that and then take that away from him. Yeah. Amen. That's the way it works. That's what the Lord's doing. That there's consideration in heaven over this worm that's been saved and made a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? Do they talk about you and me in the Oval Office? They don't know our names. They talk about us in general as the people. Sister Elsie said at her work that the management would refer to the people out on the floor as the people. That's the way they talk about us in the Oval Office, as the people. They don't know us in particular, do they? They might know us at the IRS office. I hope that isn't the case. The Lord will keep that off of us. Not that we should be wrong about our taxes. I'm not saying that. We should do well about that. But it's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Lord's church, his bride, is going to be right there with him in New Jerusalem. Wow. Front row seating. Amen? Right. And not be a guest, but be there as the bride. A Baptist bride. That's what I believe. It's going to be that from the Lord's churches, that's going to be his bride. Those that the Lord's added to his church. And the Lord will reckon all the details about that out. He'll take care of that. I can't figure it out. But that's what the scripture says. It'll be what we are. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, I've espoused you to Christ to be a bride to him. Amen. Churches are hers, aren't they? That's the way the Lord refers to them. Oh, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What great love. What great grace. What great mercy. What great life. And then look here, verse 7. I love this verse. This verse thrills me. That in the ages to come, wait a minute, I thought time would stop. Well, it will. But the Lord knows how we reckon now from now, right? I mean, there's going to be things that are going to be done in heaven. There's not going to be the passing of time, that time will come to an end. Time will stop as we know it. But there'll be those things that'll be done. And it says here that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his unmerited favor, in his kindness. Does grace describe all of kindness? Does mercy? No, there's pieces and parts of kindness, aren't they? But he's going to show how he has been so kind to us while the ages roll. One more thing he's going to reveal to us. And another thing he'll reveal to us. And we'll say, praise God. Praise the Lamb for his kindness towards us. Oh, that as he shows us those things, maybe shows us the detail of the working of salvation, and there'll be no evil thing that'll come in to the new heaven and new earth and to the city in that day, but he'll somehow show us how far he has brought us. Through the ages, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, through his Son. This is what my Son has done for you. The Lord said, this is what I have done for you. This is how much I love you and what I've done for you. Oh, isn't that a blessing? A blessing, blessing indeed. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, the unmerited favor of God. And not just getting a letter in the mail one day, say, you're saved, but the operation of faith, the operation of God, the mystery of God, sending words written on a page for some crazy joker to get up and preach and proclaim, or somebody to take and bring it to you in a form of a track, or witnessing to you personally about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. Or however it was that he brought the gospel to you. And granting faith to believe it. Say, yes, Lord, I believe that. For me. For me. I know that you've done so. I believe that you have done so for me. For by grace, the unmerited favor of God, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If we take the italicized words out of there, the gift of God. Yes, the grace is a gift. Yes, the faith is a gift. Yes, the kindness is a gift. It's all from the Lord. Not a bit of it originated with us, did it? But the Lord sought and set his love upon us before the foundations of the world. And then in time, in the operation of God, brought it to pass. Oh, if we could just comprehend that better, if we could just think of someone so great and so powerful, and that in their thinking they would condescend to think of the lowest of the low. It doesn't happen on this earth much, does it? There are philanthropists. Warren Buffett, he philanthropizes, that's not the word, he gives a lot of money away. I don't know if he knows individuals necessarily that it goes to. But then to become so personally involved with one, to come and dwell within, we can't do that, can we, with one another? But in this working of the salvation of the Lord has sent his Spirit to live within me, to live within you. If you're saved. Wow. Isn't that kind? Isn't that love? Isn't God big that he can live in all of us at the same time and still run the affairs of the universe? He's great, isn't he? He's great indeed. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But the sentence doesn't stop there. Not of works, lest any man should boast, because indeed we would. We would boast. It's in us to boast. We can't help but boast. If we had anything to do with it, at the very least, we'd pat ourselves on the back. Boy, that's a pretty good job. We were looking out there at Brother Bert's bed and the bed on his truck and got the steel on there and got it back on. Lord bless us with good ideas. We stepped back and said, well, that's a pretty good job. We tried to praise the Lord on the way, but you're thankful for the Lord's blessings. There is a contentment about doing a good job, isn't there? There is. That's a blessing of the Lord. But it's so very easy for us to say, boy, we didn't do too bad, did we? Did a good job. Boy, we'll do that again. We'll do it even better. I mean, it's just in us. It's just in us. But no, our salvation has nothing to do with us. Not of works. Not of what we can bring before the Lord. Not as Cain that brought the works and the fruit of his own labor out of his own garden there, laid it before the Lord. At that time of sacrifice or offering or presentation before the Lord, where Abel brought a lamb, and that's what had been passed on to Adam from the Lord, and Adam passed that on to his sons, but Cain refused. He said, "No, I want to do it my way. I want the honor of the Lord my way." Won't work. The Lord's got to be received, believed, trusted, and understood on his terms, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it goes on, as it is with the scripture, it goes right on into service. The Lord just doesn't save us so we can just plop down and be saved, amen? Not just rescued from hell, and then that's it, see you in eternity, right? The Lord doesn't do that, does he? No, it says here, he's working on us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We've been saved from that old way unto a new way. To work good works, to be representative of the workmanship of Christ. For we are his workmanship. He started working on me by loving me from before time, in time, sent his son, that he had purposed to do so from eternity past, and in time sent his son, gave his son. His son gave his life willingly for me on the cross, gave his life, died, was buried, and rose again for me. He was working on me then to prepare that which would make my salvation possible, and so, and then caused my mother, caused me to be conceived, caused my mother to be able to carry me and bring me to birth. He brought me to birth. Remember how the Apostle Paul talks about that? But the one that brought me from my mother's womb also visited me and birthed me spiritually? Right. He was working on me then. And he brought me to salvation, brought us to salvation, and intends for us to go on and good work serving him. Now, there's a difference among brethren about how things are and how the working of God is. My position is that God is in control of all things and God knows all things. But I'm not an absolute predestinationist. Okay? I don't believe that every single event is ordered by God. Okay? I believe God has a plan, and God's plan will not be thwarted. I believe that there is nothing that God cannot touch and control immediately when he wants to. But when the Lord says, "Church, whatsoever you bind on heaven, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven," is that not responsibility? And we, as churches, I start with that and pick on churches. Have we always done that? I know in churches I've been members in, we haven't always got that right. I'm talking about what we should have bound and didn't, and what we did bind and shouldn't have. Can we blame our failure on God? Nope. Do we need his help and his grace and his strength and ability to move and operate right? Have we not been given the avenue of prayer to seek the Lord's help in that? Because prayer closes the circle. We have a responsibility. We have the seeking of God's face for the help to do so. And then we have the blessing of God, because each and every good gift cometh from above and is from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness of turning, right? Okay? Otherwise, brothers and sisters, why does the scripture say if? Amen? Why does the scripture say if? Because think about it. We've been saved. We've been given the Spirit of God within. You and I have been blessed to be put in the Lord's church, promised the blessing of the comforter work of the Holy Spirit, who will lead us into all truth, right? But if we don't avail ourselves, be filled with the Spirit, the Scripture tells us. But if we don't avail ourselves of the Word of God, and we don't avail ourselves to the Spirit, will we be working good works? If we don't feed the new man, the old man will rise up and take over. Huh? See, so the thing is, we have responsibility, and our disobedience we cannot blame on God. And the Lord gives us the word and the instruction and gives us prayer to seek his face and his power to do what we should do. Will we ever live perfectly? Never, because we're thwarted by this flesh. Is that an excuse? It never can be. We can never lay it off that makes it okay. Okay, so where does that leave us? The Lord wants us to do good works, and we need his help to do so. We need filled with his word to do so. We need the filling of his spirit to do so. We're given that avenue of prayer to petition him that he would work in us to do so. And there is that circle, if you will, of where we're at. God has ordained that his children should be doers of good works. And when I fail, 1 John tells me that I need to confess it, right? Ask the Lord to forgive me, and then move on. Amen? Yeah. Turn to John 3. I want to remind you of this. The working of the works are not to promote ourselves or self-righteousness, but this call to good works is for the honor and glory of God, right? John chapter 3, verse number 19. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, or shown forth, that they are wrought in God. God is working in me. And Lord, be my helper. I'm seek his face to work in me. And he works in me. And I avail myself to the teaching and preaching and instruction of the Word of God, and filling by the Word of God, asking the Lord to make the Word of God real to me and change me. What's the scripture tell us about being conformed to the image of Christ? That we should be less conformed to the image of Christ? No, we should be more conformed to the image of Christ. Well, the potter with the clay conforms the clay to the vessel that he wants it to be. I should, as I live for the Lord, be desirous and pursuant of good works through the help and blessing and prayer to the Lord, help of God, and prayer that he would work in me. So I look more and more like Jesus Christ as time goes on. Because see, I'm getting down to practical application of it, brothers and sisters. Not just a doctrinal understanding of things, but a practical. Let's get down to living it. Amen. If the Word of God says this, I need to be doing it. That's God's instruction to me. I've got the Spirit of God within. My position shouldn't be, it's not pleasing to the Lord for my position to say, well, the Word of God says that, but I don't like that. I'm not doing that. Is that being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that conforming to the Lord's ordaining that I should walk in good works? Mm-hmm. Will the Lord let me do that? Mm-hmm. He will. Otherwise, why is the judgment? See, why does the Bible say if? And why is there the judgment seat of Christ? Every man will be given according to that which he has done. There is a level of service. There's the Spirit of God living within. There's a responsibility that's given to us. And my shortfall, I can't blame it on the Lord. I can't blame it on the providence of God. Now, how it all works, I can't explain it to you. I can't. But I know that God has called me. He has called you to obey him. That's the plan, that we would obey him. Is there a plan in the way that the Lord would use us? Yes. The Lord might use in the things that he has settled, that he's going to accomplish in the operation and course of life, there may be points that we're going to get to that the Lord's going to use us to do that. And that can't be changed. But you know what? We might get there on the high road, or we might get there on the low road. Amen? Amen. Amen. Has the Lord ordained it that his children be members of his kind of New Testament Baptist church? Yeah, That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the plan. That's the plan. Does everyone that's saved get to his church? Nope. Is it God's fault? Nope. Does God work in those things? Yep. Are they responsible too? Yep. Okay? Okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I don't know exactly how it is, but I don't believe that the Lord has written down every good work that he wants me to do, and those are the only ones that I'll do. Okay? But I think what that's talking about is that God's purpose and plan and will is that I should pursue that. I'm responsible. Listen, folks, we've been made alive. The apostle writes to the church, one of the churches says, ye have the mind of Christ. We're supposed to be thinking like the Lord. Did the Lord ever want to disobey his father? Never. Okay, are we hindered? Yes. Is it an excuse? No. Okay, if you got questions about that, we can talk about that. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. His children should walk in good works, as we read in John chapter 3, that they might be manifested, and that they might be shown that we're the children of God. That, see, a good work in us is to the praise and honor and glory of our Heavenly Father. That's it. It's not to ourselves. Oh, I've been told by some of my family or that different ones, oh, you're so good. No, I'm rotten. I'm rotten. If there's any good thing that's worked, if there's any blessing, it's of the Lord. Okay? It's of the Lord. But you know what? I am to do well. Amen? Amen. Yeah, so that's what we're getting at. Okay. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the nation, the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, not the end of the sentence yet, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. But what he said, how could the blood running out of a body there on a cross on Golgotha's hill, that blood running into the ground, they didn't collect that blood there that day. How could that blood make me near for the power of God? It was significant to the Lord. And I was a long, long, long away from the Lord. And because of that blood, because of the shedding of that blood for me, for my sins, for my soul, I'm brought right up close.
Amen.
Does he not bid us and tell us that he's our Heavenly Father? Fathers like their children close. It's a joy to have your children close. Amen. Not far away in the crowd, not over there in another place, but made nigh by the blood. We'll take a look at that more next time.